Thank you, Marie and Sarah, as well, for blessing us this morning. There's something about music, isn't there, that I think helps us be drawn into the presence of God and certainly helps us express our love for Him as well. So we're thankful for the opportunity to do that together, to sing His praises, and certainly, as we just sang, to receive from Him in His Word. So let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 to 31. Over the last month, we've been considering some different teachings of Jesus and some that maybe we find typically a little bit more difficult or challenging for a variety of reasons. And we've said along the way that that's okay. That's okay that sometimes there are texts that we might read and we say, I don't know what to do with that. It's not necessarily a deficiency in us. It's certainly not anything wrong with Scripture. It just keeps us often seeking in God's Word. Sometimes things are less clear to us. Sometimes things are more clear. What is important is that the message of Scripture overall comes through clearly, of course, the good news about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. Nevertheless, we want to dive into this passage today and think about it. And this passage, I think, is challenging for the reason maybe of distraction. You know, when you're driving down the road sometimes and we know we're supposed to be paying attention to the drivers around us and what's going on and the different road signs. Nevertheless, there's sometimes things that catch our attention. Maybe it's a bright sign flashing off and we're looking over there and, ooh, what's that? Or maybe there's a building or something, we're looking at a different object, something going along the side that distracts us from what we really need to pay attention to. And sometimes for us as believers, as we travel through the road of Scripture, I think one of the things that really can be that kind of shining light for us is things having to do with life after death or things having to do with the end times. So you know what I mean. We're kind of going through Scripture and we're like, ooh, Revelation. What's this? Ooh, the book of Daniel, the end of the chapters. You know, oh, Jesus teaching on the end times. And in this particular story, it's, oh, what's this thing about Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man and this chasm between them? And, oh, we want to dive so deeply into that and get caught up in all those details. And while this story teaches something about life after death and that it's a reality and we need to pay attention to it, the real message has to do with our lives now and how we're living now. And how we need to respond to the kingdom of God that's coming to bear through Jesus Christ. And how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So while we'll acknowledge, of course, and see how our lives are pointed toward eternity. And how our lives have impact for what happens in the future and our life in eternity. The real focus comes on what we are doing now and how we're responding now to the work of Jesus Christ. So let's dive into this passage as we go through it. I'm going to use this image of a chasm that comes up, of course, in the text. But really think of it, there's different kinds of barriers. Of course, a chasm's a barrier from getting one side of a canyon or one side of a ridge to another. And we hear that in the center of the text, but really throughout it, there's these different barriers that come up in the different parts of the story. And really the heart of it, again, has to do with the barrier that's between us and God. And while in this world there's a view of how that might be taken care of or how it is maybe bridged, Jesus is reminding us that He is the only way to get us back in connection with God and have us have life eternal with Him. And His coming, His ministry, is the coming of that kingdom. And He's calling us, all His disciples, to respond to it. And as Pastor Tim just said a moment ago, to invest in that kingdom, the coming kingdom of Jesus, rather than the kingdom of this world. So let's hear the story that Jesus shares and teaches from in Luke 16. This is the word of the Lord at verse 19. Jesus says, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers, Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we dive into this story today, this chapter, Luke chapter 16, and the story at the heart of it, again, it's important to see some of the context in which it takes place. We've talked about how it's important to see who Jesus is talking to. Here it's not quite as clear. It seems like Jesus is talking both to his disciples and also to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And that's fitting because as we dive into the text, we'll see this message is for any of us. No matter what station of life we might be in, Jesus is talking and communicating how things are now different with his coming and the work that he's doing. Also in this chapter, we see, if you kind of look back to the beginning part of it, even go back to the end of chapter 15 in the parable of the prodigal son, there's this connection about the resources and the things of this world. The first parable in this chapter is about a shrewd manager. It's actually another fairly challenging text. And then Jesus talks about not being able to serve both God and mammon or money or the possessions of this world. He's setting up the contrast of how things are often viewed on earth and how we usually tie in how life is going and what our life looks like by that way of looking at things. And how Jesus is saying now we need to look at things a different way. Now with the coming of God's kingdom in him, the perspective is changing. And so Jesus is talking to not only the Pharisees there, who he says love money, but also to his disciples that are so easily caught up in this way of thinking as well. And there's really three scenes to this parable that Jesus tells, and that's how we'll kind of break it out. And like I said, there's kind of three barriers or chasms, one for each part of the story. And we'll think about what Jesus is saying here again, how he's bringing to bear his kingdom and the work that he's doing and how we need to see things differently. So Jesus begins telling this story, and it's quite a familiar story, actually. We know from the literature at that time that there was a story like this in several of the surrounding cultures, even those recorded from very close to the time that Jesus would have been speaking these words. So it was a familiar story, but Jesus, as usual, is going to put his own kingdom spin on it. And the story is familiar even to us in some ways because it's the story of this world. Jesus says there's a rich man and there's a poor man named Lazarus. And the fact that he's named is unique. This is the only parable where one of the characters is actually named, the only time. His name means the Lord helps. But we have the rich man and we have Lazarus, and of course there's this barrier between them. In this case, it's the gate at the front of the rich man's house. The rich man is living with all the trappings of this world. He has banquets, it seems, every day of the week, feasting with friends. He has fine garments, you know, outside. In fact, the text says he has very expensive underwear as well. Fine garments that come from Egypt, that's what that fine linens means. He's got it all. He's trapped out with everything. And on the outside, there's Lazarus, who has nothing of the sort. Right? He's crippled. He's laid at the gate of this rich man every day. And you have to picture, you know, I think a lot of us, we like to have our land. We have acreage. We're used to seeing that, especially in our area. When somebody has a lot of money, they have a lot of space. You got to drive up the driveway for a way, maybe, to get to the house. That wouldn't have been the case, typically, where we're talking about this story taking place. Things were much more compact. So you have to picture Lazarus at the gate, but he can probably hear this rich man feasting day after day. He can hear the sounds of eating and drinking and having all these things at your disposal. And there he is, just hoping that a scrap would fall to him from the table. And besides that, he has sores all over his body, and he's in that kind of agony. And just day after day, there's this huge contrast. And it's really represented by this gate that's mentioned that stands between this rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus is really speaking into some of the reality of this world. We know how that goes. Go to any city in this world, whether large or small, and we can see, especially if you're able to fly over, you can see that kind of separation. I mean, sometimes we use the phrase, you know, you go to the other side of the tracks. Isn't that often the truth? You just cross a set of railroad tracks and things can look completely different. Or maybe around here, you go to the other side of the highway and it's like, whoa, what changed here? Just that small barrier could be the difference between, wow, this is a really affluent, kind of wealthy area, and boy, this is completely different over here. different kind of community, different kind of resources, and there seems to be a barrier between the two. Having traveled to a few different cities around the world, sometimes it's even more stark, shocking, the kind of line that's between these types of communities. And we know that's an earthly way of looking at things, that really these things need to be separated. And even our communities often have gates and security and walls to keep out people that don't belong. But even in a spiritual sense, we can begin to connect the earthly ways of measuring things and the earthly status one might have and begin to put that into our relationship with God. In other words, to say, if I'm doing well in this world, if I'm blessed in this world, certainly I am blessed by God. And we begin to live that way and be driven by that, and no matter what place we're in on the spectrum, we can have that be how we're identifying our connection with God and His kingdom. Now, in our day and age, we often call this the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. The idea that, you know, if you're blessed in this life, it must be because you're living the right way. You're living according to God's way, and He's blessing you. Whether if you're not, well, you must have done something wrong, and God must be punishing you. But this is nothing new. Human beings, Pastor Tim said it earlier, human beings are the same. All around the world, we haven't really changed much over the years. And so we know in Jesus' time as well, even amongst the Pharisees, and certainly amongst even the disciples, there was this thought that, yeah, this is how it goes. The picture of resources and status in this world matches up with your relationship with God. You remember that story in the Gospel of John where there's this man born blind, and the disciples encounter him. Do you remember what they asked Jesus? They say, hey, who sinned, this man or his parents? You can hear that line of thinking coming through. I mean, this guy has low status. He has this seeming punishment in his blindness. Certainly, this shows that he's not in right with God. And Jesus responds, well, neither have sinned. That's not having anything to do with this. In fact, we're here right now because this is going to glorify God. It's going to show the coming kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. But we are prone to thinking and living according to that barrier. Remember, in this case, the rich man could have crossed that barrier, this gate, at any time and gone to Lazarus. And really, Lazarus might have had opportunity even to go the other way. But we often live according to the barriers, the chasms of this world. And Jesus is really speaking to us that these things don't belong. These things don't define who we are with God. In fact, these kind of barriers that we are so often driven by don't have anything to do with God's kingdom. And where we live into them, we let them exist, God's kingdom isn't there. And so Jesus is speaking that into that belief of his time and even to the one in ours that says, well, this is the way it goes. The connection of our earthly worldview and our earthly status with the heavenly one. Well, this becomes, of course, even more clear as the story continues and the scene shifts now to Hades, as the text places it, to the afterlife, which, of course, as we said, intrigues us very much. And right away, we're being reminded that there is life after life on this earth. It is a reality. It's part of what's being taught here. And there was teachers of the law in Jesus' day who denied it, the Sadducees. So it's an important truth for Jesus to communicate. And while we don't want to get too caught up in all of the details and thinking about how exactly it might be in the life after this world, nevertheless, this is an important part of the story. And again, communicating to us how life right now and our response to Jesus and his ministry matters. So once again, we see the rich man and we see Lazarus, and now we see that chasm that cannot be crossed between them. And things have changed quite a bit as we come to this new scene. The rich man who had everything and all kinds of status in the world now has nothing. He's in torment. He's in agony. He's just hoping for a drop of water on his tongue that he might be relieved. Meanwhile, Lazarus, of course, had nothing and was struggling with such difficulty in the world. Now he's been taken up to Abraham's side, escorted there by the angels. It's a really picture of blessing. And the rich man recognizes this. And there's, of course, this conversation that goes on that intrigues us. But really, the picture here is that things have changed, and life in God's kingdom didn't have anything to do with the status that one had in life on this earth. Right away, we're seeing Jesus kind of blow up that idea, because in reality, a lot of people would have looked at the rich man and said, clearly, this person is good with God. Clearly, God is blessing this person, and looked at Lazarus and said, well, clearly, God is punishing Lazarus. He must have done something wrong, like the disciples said in that story in John. Something must be amiss here. And Jesus is saying to the people then and to us now, you need to look at things differently. The kingdom of God is coming on earth as it is in heaven. With my coming, Jesus is saying, things are different. The status you have in this world is not determinative for your relationship with God, one way or the other. It's about this way that God is calling us to live now, and the way, of course, being found in Jesus Christ himself. So life in God's kingdom is connected with life following the way of God. And we can see, of course, some of this in Lazarus and in the rich man, although not much detail is given about their actions or their life. And I think that's purposeful. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't come down to exactly what I do or what I don't do. It's about, of course, what Jesus has done. And his ministry is what brings the opportunity for us to be back in connection with God and part of his kingdom. Nevertheless, there are, of course, some clues in this text about both of these characters that are part of the story. In the case of the rich man, as we said, day after day, he had every opportunity and every piece of power at his disposal to cross that barrier of the gate and help out Lazarus, but it's clear that he never does. And maybe some of that was based on, there was a belief at the time that you don't help the poor, you don't help the destitute because God's punishing them. You need to stay out of the way because God's doing something there. Now, of course, there's all kinds of scripture to refute that, but there's other passages that people would point to say, well, look at the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy. Or look at maybe Psalm 1 and say, you know, the way of the blessed is fruitful, where the way of the wicked blows away like chaff. So it's all about this earthly status. But we see in Lazarus this incredible turnaround. And while not much is said about him, there are some clues that he knows the way of the Lord. And has been living into it even in some of the struggle of life. There's that note about the dogs licking his sores. And at first glance, that seems to me and to probably you as well, like, well, what terrible thing. Even the dogs are kind of tormenting him. But we know that the saliva of dogs actually gets some healing effects on sores and things like that on the human body. And it seems like the dogs are coming to Lazarus when no one else will. The rich man's not going to tend to him, but even these kind of scavenging dogs feel comfortable coming up to him and helping to tend his wounds. It reminded me of the picture in the Gospels of Jesus when he's being tempted, and at the end of that time, we're told the wild animals come to him. And it makes sense because they come to Jesus. He's the life giver. I think in this instance, it reminds us that Lazarus maybe has this character, and we know every day people were bringing him to the gate to lay him before the rich man. There was a connection to the kingdom there. I think we can see it even more clearly in this conversation that takes place between Abraham and the rich man. The rich man is still kind of demanding, you know, send Lazarus. You know, he's lesser than me in this world, so send him to do my duty. Come have him bring a little dip of water on my tongue. And Abraham says, that's not possible. While you could have crossed that chasm, that gate that was in front of your property, you can't cross the chasm now. And he says, nor can anyone who wants to go to you go there. I thought, that's interesting. Who in the world would want to go from where Lazarus is to where the rich man is? But of course, there's only one person in view in this story, and that's Lazarus. The picture is, and it's being brought to us this way, that Lazarus is almost saying, hey, I know that man. I used to lay outside his gate. Let me go to him, Abraham. Let me relieve him because he's in torment. And Abraham's saying, even those who want to go across can't. But we're seeing here some of the heart of God's kingdom, the heart of Jesus' way in Lazarus. And this is what Jesus is teaching. It's connected to a way that's been communicated all throughout Scripture, that of coming to bear now in Jesus Christ, that it's not about the systems and ways of this world. It's about the way that is coming in Jesus Christ, the way of God's kingdom. That's a reminder, of course, that our response to God's kingdom in this world has impact for the life to come. And as Pastor Tim said earlier, we're called to invest in God's kingdom, not to invest in the system of this world, not to invest in status now and those kind of things, but in heavenly treasures. We're called to trust in Jesus for our salvation. We sang that a little bit earlier as well, not trusting in the things we could do, the things we might accumulate, but in Jesus Christ, the only one who can bridge the gap between us and God. I believe this heavenly scene also, and this reversal of fortunes, communicates a word of comfort to us. I think it's important to communicate with you this morning as well, because it is a reminder that the circumstances of this life are not determinative for our relationship with the Lord. Because I'm sure all of you know that this life often can be quite difficult. There are seasons, sometimes very long seasons, almost lifelong for some, that are challenging, that are hard. You might be dealing with an illness right now, or an injury or pain. That's difficult to go through. You might be dealing with loss and grief for a loved one who has passed away. You might be dealing with difficulty at work or at school, challenges. Sometimes it's just looking in the mirror with ourselves. Life has its difficulties in this world. And the worldview of this earth would say those things match up with how God thinks about you. That if you're struggling now, that if you're depressed now, that if you're poor now or you're struggling in whatever way it might be, that means that God's not on your side. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not how this works. Those things aren't determinative. Your status now has no bearing on your status before the Lord. That is determined by Jesus Christ alone and our relationship to Him and what He has done for us. So if you're here this morning and you're going through a time of struggle, you're in a place where you're dealing with some of these things, don't let the enemy fill your mind with that lie that it shows how God thinks of you. Because God's connection with us is based on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And what Jesus has done does bear the gap for us. And the last piece of the story tells us how God has been communicating to us all along, pointing to us all along that this is the way and this is what He's doing. The rich man at the end realizes that this chasm can't be crossed, so he's going to speak toward his brothers back on earth. He has five brothers still living, no doubt living by the same paradigm, the same picture, the earthly way that he has gone about it. And he realizes they're in peril. He says, send Lazarus back, Abraham. Send Lazarus back to warn my brothers so they don't end up in torment and agony like me. And Abraham says, I don't need to do that. They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have Scripture. And Scripture faithfully points them to the way of God's kingdom, points them ultimately to Jesus Christ and to the fact that, yeah, it's not about the status and the worldview of this space. It's about God's way coming to fruition in Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. We don't need anything else, but we are seeing here this last barrier and the ultimate barrier that needs to overcome, and that's the hardness of our hearts, the stubbornness we often have in our sin to say, no, we want to do it our way. We want it to be about us. We want to make the way. Or we want to have it all in this world. And the rich man is finally seeing that that barrier needs to be overcome. But he thinks something spectacular needs to happen to do it. As Abraham replies, says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. The rich man, you can see the wheels turning. He's like, that's not going to do it. It didn't do it for me. That barrier needs to be overcome. You need something special. They need a sign. They need somebody coming from the dead. Send Lazarus, because that sign will do it. But Abraham has a sobering word. He says that even if someone comes to them from the dead, even if someone rises to the dead, if they're not responding to God's word, if they're not responding to this message that is pointing the way, it's not gonna happen. There's only one who can overcome the barrier of the hardness of our hearts. There's only one who can soften us and help us to see clearly the way that God has opened for us. And that's Jesus Christ. And when it comes down to it, that's at the heart of this parable. You could say it's really at the heart of every parable. The rich man says, if my brothers receive someone from the dead, they'll repent, they'll turn, they'll see this way that I didn't see. And that's the whole point. Jesus wants us to turn from the ways of this world, from the systems that so often say it has everything to do with what we have now or what we don't have, and to live into that way, and instead to see, no, it's about Jesus. It's about His cross. It's about His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins that tears down the veil between us. It's about His resurrection. It's about His power to overcome what we cannot, to bridge the gap between us and God. As Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've been trying all these different ways. We try to come up with all these other schemes. We try to trick ourselves into thinking we're doing just fine. Our status in this world is good. We must be good with God. But Jesus says we need to see things differently. And when we receive Jesus, we need to live differently. Not into the ways and systems of this world, but into the way of his kingdom, into the way of his life. And so as we receive Jesus today, as we receive him in faith, he's also imploring us forward and empowering us forward. We're all in different places in this world. Different ages, different means, different resources, different places that we come from, different families. And Jesus is saying it doesn't matter where you come from, what you have, what you don't have. The kingdom of God is coming on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus Christ has come to forgive all of our sins, no matter where we might be coming from or who we might be in this world. And as we receive that in faith, he's saying, now you live, no matter where you are, according to the way of my kingdom, according to the way I've shown you. Maybe that means as you're having a lot of resources looking after, crossing that barrier that so often we refuse to cross and looking after those who maybe have less and seeking to help and provide and bring the way of Jesus, show the way of the kingdom. Maybe it's through the education you have as a teacher or a doctor or a nurse and those skills you have to minister to those who are learning or need healing along the way. Maybe it's through the gifts God's given to you to be an encourager, to be in prayer, whatever means it might be to bring God's kingdom to bear on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ wants you to know that your status in this world does not impact your status with him. That he has seen you. He's seen me, even with all our faults, even with all our sin. And where the world would have left us on our own, Jesus Christ did not. He came down to us for our salvation. Took upon himself the weight of our sin, that we might be forgiven. Tore down the veil, bridged the gap that was between us and God, so that now we can live knowing that we are the children of God, and that in Jesus Christ, eternal life is assured in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank you again for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for coming to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, to do what we would not do and we could not do on our own. Our sin would keep us far apart from you, would pull us to death. But you have brought us back to life. You forgive through your Son. And you raise up. Father, we pray today again that we would receive this good news in faith. There's so many things that the world would communicate to us about who we are and who we aren't. But you have the final word and the word that matters. Lord, help us to know that today and to trust in you. To give up these other ways of doing things and looking at things, to see things by the way of your kingdom and to live by them. And help us, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, help us to overcome the stubbornness of our hearts, the barriers of this world, to live into your kingdom. Lord, may your kingdom be something that is not only in our hearts or in our heads, but comes out of our hands as well. So empower us as we go out to this day and this week to live as people of your kingdom, as people resurrected by your Son. To you be the glory, both now and forever, O God. Through the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.